for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, April the 12th, Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Howard Pittman of Foxworth, Mississippi is the speaker of the evening.
Dr. Null, before you sit down, come and I'll introduce you and let you have a few words with these folks here for a while this evening. This is Dr. Null from Salina, Kansas. Dr. Null is in charge of the morning prayer meeting and the afternoon deliverance session, and then whatever else he needed for besides. Okay.
Good evening. The 20 years ago, the Lord called me as an intercessor. It's been my privilege to lead a prayer meeting here every morning for the last 15 years. During camp meetings, you know, God is gracious and wonderful. They're such a wonderful, kind, compassionate God. I invite you to come down and stand in intercession with me. We pray. If, you know, Scripture says, first of all, to pray for the conditions of all men, for kings and all those in authority over you, that you might lead a quiet and peaceful life and all godliness and dignity. For this is the will of God, that every man should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as one mediator between man and God, the man in Christ Jesus. And so we pray for our president and Congress and all those that have been raised up in civil authority, for the Scripture says God raises up and he puts down, and we ask him to raise up righteous judges in our land. And we pray for those, and we pray that our president will come to saving knowledge and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that for kings, and we pray for the suffering church over the world. We pray for Glenn and for Irma and for the ministers that God brings in to minister to us. And we pray, and we pray for, and we pray for things that are on your heart. We pray for your pastors and your churches and whatever God has laid on your heart to pray for. And then he pours out his spirit sometimes on the people in the prayer meeting. And they get their needs met too. And so I just invite you to come down and we'll assail the throne of grace and come boldly to the throne of grace and see what Jesus wants us to ask for. Well, if you asked according to his will, you'll know that you have what you asked for. So I invite you all to come down in the morning. Generally try to start around 6. We start with a quiet time. And, I generally give a short talk on intercession is how I understand it. It's the way the Lord showed it to me. And then we pray. And I'd like to see all y'all here in the morning. I mean, remember that Jesus rose up early in the morning to go out and pray. Abraham rose up early in the morning to go out and pray. And so we rise up early in the morning to go out and pray. Lord, it's in prayer that you meet him. It's in prayer that you come to know him. It's in reading his word that you meet him and you know him, to communicate with him. I invite you all to in the morning.
Thank you, Doc. And truly, those who have attended prayer meeting and who do will testify that you'll never be the same after coming to the morning prayer meetings. There's just an anointing of the Holy Ghost that's in this place in the mornings and stays all day. And it's wonderful. Brother Tommy's been ministering here for many long years.
Praise the Lord. God bless you, Glenn. Praise the Lord. How many want to be an overcomer? How many believe not everybody's overcoming? How many believe that we are the ecclesia, the called out ones? But how many know there's also the elect, the chosen of God? And you know, as Jack Harris used to say, he's a come out of the come outers. How many believe we need to come out of something? Amen? How many believe there's a remnant coming out of the remnant? And you know, a remnant is a reject. And how many believe the real remnant of God are rejected? Come on, help me now. They're odd shaped too. Isn't that true? Amen. Not everybody's knocking the door down tomorrow morning to get a remnant down the store. How many know that it's part of a whole? You think of patchwork to go get a remnant. But the word remnant means a survivor. God has his survivors. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart. But the remnant, I believe, are hearing God. They're not playing church. They're hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. How many know we need to hear him? And I want to give you a scripture. If you'll turn to Micah, I'm going to give you three scriptures. I can't get up here without giving a scripture, Brother John. It's good to meet Brother John Nelson. That's the first time I've met John. I've heard a lot about him. But today's the first day I've got to meet him. Praise the Lord. How many know God's got a lot of good ministers across the country? In Micah chapter 4, look at verse 6. In that day, and we could say probably almost in this time, in our day. How many know we're in the day of the Lord? We're coming up to the day of the Lord. We're in this final hour. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. And the one that's halting means the one that's coming to a stop. And how many believe that God wants to bring a stop and a halt to a lot of things that we call church? Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen. And then he said, and I will gather her that's driven out of our plans and things we've desired to do, but driven into what he wants us to do. How many believe the Holy Spirit can drive you out of your place into his place?
Amen.
Isn't that right? And then he said something, and her that I have afflicted. How many believe affliction will get you praying, will get you seeking God? Isn't that right? Amen. We all know that. And I will make her that halted a remnant. The one that will come to a stop. If you don't come to a stop, how many know there may be a train on the track? Amen. Might get run over. But he said, I'm going to make her that halted or comes to a stop a remnant. And her that was cast far off, I'm going to make them a strong nation. And I believe God has a strong people in the earth, don't you? The remnant of God. Now turn to Zephaniah. Let me give you one more scripture in Zephaniah, and then I want to give you one in Psalms, and I'm through. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12, we know there's Israel in the Middle East, but how many know we're the Israel of God, Galatians 6 says? Are you part of Israel today? How many know there's really only one Israel? Did you hear what I'm saying? When God finishes, there'll be one Israel. Isn't that right? Here in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, I will also leave in the midst of them, or thee, an afflicted and poor people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity. How many believe there's a difference in sin and iniquity and transgression? Sin is missing the mark. Isn't that right? Transgression is rebellion. And iniquity, how many know that's the thing we do that we like to do? And how many know it's iniquity that causes our sickness and diseases many times? Isn't that right? But he said, this remnant is not going to do iniquity. Now, look over to Psalms 119. This is the last scripture I'm going to share with you. I haven't been here since last May, but praise God. I'm back on the trail again ministering, and I thank God for his strength to take us out and to use us again. Amen? Somebody told me, said, it's round two coming up. Well, I thank God. He helped me in round one, so if it's round two, he's going to help me in round two. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Psalms 119, verse 1. I can't do it myself. I've learned a long time ago, I'm nothing. I can do nothing without him. Come on, it's Jesus. Amen? He said, blessed, and that word blessed means to be envied, happy, prosperous, and fortunate, are the undefiled in the way. Revelation 14 said the 144,000 were not defiled with women, or the harlot Jezebel church. And it says here, notice, they are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. That's the remnant of God right there. That's the people, brethren, that's the elect of God, that's called out of the called out. Now look at verse 3. They also do no iniquity, and they walk in His ways. Anybody want to know the ways of God tonight? Come on. Israel knew His acts. Moses knew His ways. I want to know the ways of God, don't you? But to know the ways of God, I got to put my way down. I got to deny myself and follow Jesus. Can you say amen? And you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have a cross. Can you say amen? And you're going to have to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. Because if you go north and Jesus is going south, how many know you're not being led of the Holy Ghost? Isn't that right? God didn't bring you here for naught in this camp. And He brought you here to teach you and to minister to you. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Amen?
Pittman's going to come and close this service in however way he sees fit. I'm glad to see Tommy. Tommy used to come once in a while without Wanda. And I was always disappointed. I'm glad Wanda's along. She's a blessing. And then we got Juanita. So we got Wanda and Juanita and Brother Bob. So we make them all rhyme there. Brother Howard Pittman from Foxworth, Mississippi. He's been here many, many, many times for several years. And we love him and appreciate him. His dear wife wasn't able to come. But we thank the Lord for Brother Pittman. Now, see, he was supposed to be here at Christmas, and just like us, he got snowed in. No, he got iced in. And he couldn't even get out of his driveway. And then the trees all fell around everywhere, but they missed his house. The Lord took care of that. Angel.
Amen.
And we got, it looked like it was snow here. In the pictures, it looked like snow, but it was about an inch of ice just solid all over everywhere. And so we didn't have any power here for 4 days.
Didn't have any heat.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got wood furnace. And we had some heat, and we had the Coleman lanterns that Dr. Null had gotten and stocked up in supply. So all of us that were here, we never missed a service. We carried right on.
Praise the Lord.
But it's wonderful for you to be back, Brother Howard. And we appreciate you.
Thank you, Brother Glenn.
Get these out here so they won't feed back.
Would you join me as we open in prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and openly assemble ourselves together here tonight for the express purpose of lifting your name up before men. For you said, where I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We thank you, Father, for every person present here, every family represented. We thank you for this light that you have established here in this section of the nation. We thank you for Brother Glenn and all those who work so hard to keep this light shining. We ask a special blessing upon it. We lift up the leaders of our nation tonight. We pray for them, Father. We pray that you might enlighten them as to the path that you've laid out that they should walk in. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful freedom that we enjoy. We thank you for the many blessings that we don't even notice as we travel about every day. And Lord, we lift up all those tonight who are hurting, those who are sick and afflicted, those who need a touch of your mighty hand. We pray for each and every one. If there be any under the sound of my voice that do not know you as their personal Savior, we pray that you might soften their heart and open their eyes. There are those in this building who need a touch, a miraculous touch of your hand in their physical life. Lord, we ask that you grant it, that it be so. And we ask it now that you rebuke the devourer and keep him from interfering with anything that's said or done here tonight, that you would have to bring glory to the kingdom of God. And may your will be done above all things. In your name we pray, amen and amen. It is good to be back here. We didn't get to come over the holidays because of the ice storm trapped us. But the Lord's hand is in everything, and He had a purpose behind all of it. We want to start tonight by having a little trivia quiz. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Chapter. The shortest chapter in the Bible. Another chapter, full chapter. Psalms 117. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? What is the center of the Bible? All right. There are 594 chapters before Psalms 118. There are 594 chapters after Psalms 118. Add these numbers up and you get 1188. What is the center verse of the Bible? That's it. 118:8. 118:8. Now, does this verse say something significant about God's perfect will for our lives? What does that verse say? It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Center of God's will. Isn't that odd how this worked out? Or do you think God was in the center of it? One more little trivia quiz, mathematically speaking. There's a verse of Scripture in the Bible that gives us a mathematical formula of how wonderful it is to be in God's presence. And that verse is Psalms 84:10. And it says, to be in God's presence in one day is better than 1,000. That's 1,000 to 1. Figure that out on a mathematical formula, and you'll see what is it to be in His presence for 5 minutes is like being in the most enjoyable place that you can imagine. Well, just think about what would be the greatest, most enjoyable place that you could think of, physically, so to speak. And think, if you're in God's presence, according to this formula, for 1 minute is better than that most enjoyable place that you could calculate for 16 and a half hours, just being in God's presence. According to the Bible, 1,000 to 1, 1 minute in His presence would equal 16 and a half hours anywhere else on earth, the most glorious place you could think of. Isn't that a marvelous mathematical formula to think about? The only place in the Bible where it really gives that. Well, what we're going to talk about tonight, this is camp meeting is dedicated to trying to set people free or get people free from some of the things that hinder us as Christians and bring us down and break us down. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is a unique order of spirits. It is so unique that John singled them out here in the book of Revelation. Not only are we getting a description of their actual appearance here, but what we're getting is a look at some of the power that these spirits will manifest in the last day. And they came right from the throne of the Antichrist in the last day, so to speak. In 1979, I was being transferred between hospitals in an ambulance when all my vital life signs failed. 19 miles before we reached the hospital, the paramedic in attendance judged me to be dead. For 15 minutes, they could detect no vital life signs. He even picked up the radio microphone and reported to the hospital, the patient has died. All the vital life signs had failed, he said. Prepare the emergency room in an attempt to revive him, and have a physician meet us on the ramp. This occurred at 4:45 p.m. in the afternoon. That was the in that ambulance was the last thing I knew in this physical world until 7 o'clock Monday morning. From 4:45 p.m. Friday afternoon until 7 o'clock Monday morning, a tremendous battle was taking place in the physical realm by the medical personnel in an attempt to preserve whatever spark of life that was in this human body. However, I was totally and completely unaware of that battle while it was raging, because at the same time, a tremendous spiritual experience was taking place in my life, an experience that I had someone walked across the street to tell me about such an experience and said, come see the man that had it. I would not even walk across the street to hear it because I just how convinced I was that such a thing could never happen. And certainly it would never happen to me. I didn't seek this experience. I didn't ask for it. I didn't pray for it. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't looking for it. In fact, I didn't even believe it was possible. But in spite of all of this, for reasons known only to God, He gave this experience to me. And He allowed me to come back to the church to tell of this experience. I'm not going to give the full testimony tonight. We'll do that at another meeting, but I want to talk about part of what I saw. As my spirit was actually taken from my body and carried into the spirit world, one of the very first things I was allowed to look at was a panoramic view of a living verse of Scripture acted out before my eyes like a stage play. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. With all the characters in that verse of Scripture, it is a description of a satanic, demonic, spiritual government. A government where the warfare plans are literally being drawn up against the saints of God. As I watched this government at work, I discovered many things about spiritual activity, demonic activity. One of the things I was allowed to see was a skeleton, an outline, a blueprint of a master plan. A plan that is so skillfully designed that it literally intends to overcome the church and capture the entire world. I did not get to see this plan in detail. I simply got to see the skeleton of it, the outline of it. The 20 years since I was privileged to look at this blueprint, I've watched the skeleton come together. Slowly but surely, as it was outlined to me in the spirit world 20 years ago, a grab to literally overcome the church and to literally take control of the entire world. The Bible said it's given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And I saw 20 years ago how he intends to do it. The blueprint of this. It is masterminded by five separate orders of demon spirits. One of which we want to talk about tonight. The very one that John identified here in Revelation chapter 16, 13, and 14. This particular order of spirits is one of the weakest orders of spirits in the satanic realm. Isn't it odd that Satan had picked his weakest spirit to capture the world, to literally capture the world, to show the power of these spirits in comparison, and any, even the weakest Christian would have the authority over this spirit. Yet, it is true what the Bible said. We literally perish for a lack of knowledge. For a lack of knowledge. We literally perish. God's people perish for a lack of knowledge. I want to give you an example, and as we go deeper, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But the power of this spirit. In 1987, Margaret Thatcher was known as the Iron Lady of England. She was the leader of that nation. And in October of 1987, she attacked the Church of England and the people of England, and it made front page news in the newspaper over there. I happened to be in England and Scotland at that time, and I still have a copy of the newspaper. Made the headlines the day that she attacked the church. And she accused the church of failing to teach morality. And because they had failed to teach morality, she said the people of England had reached a cesspool level of living. And she said the Church of England had actually begun to ordain the very things that God Himself had called an abomination. This was coming from Margaret Thatcher. At the time, she was the head of that nation. Less than 6 months later, Margaret Thatcher was out of office. She attacked the spirit. and he retaliated. Margaret Thatcher was out of office 6 months later. Look at the internet, the pipeline through which the devil's pouring pornography into the minds of our young people across this land at lightning speed today that you cannot imagine if you don't have an internet. When I go to get my email off, and as every day there's not a case that I don't have a temptation, enticement, some kind of email that's inviting me into one of the porn sites free. This goes into every home. It's what they call spam as they send these things out all over the land. Look at the laws that are coming in our nation today. Not only in our nation, but around the world. Laws that protect perversion and actually threaten those who speak against it. 18 years ago, I wrote in my book, Demons and Eyewitness Account, that this was going to happen, and people laughed at it. 18 years ago, I said it was because I saw it in the spirit world. I knew it was going to happen. And it has today. It's come to pass. Perversion is an alternate lifestyle acceptable through all of society today, throughout the land. And if you publicly criticize it, you are branded as a bigot. You're branded and declared to be a bigot. In the nation of Canada, it is now a violation of criminal law to publicly charge, make this kind of charge on public television. Just recently, a minister in Ontario was suspended and actually charged, hadn't gone to trial yet, but charged with violating this rule by saying that homosexuality was an abomination unto God. Last year, early in the year, I was in New York when a preacher rented two billboards. Cost him $3,000 for 30 days on Staten Island. And he wanted to quote one verse of Scripture out of the book of Leviticus, I believe it is, where it says that it is an abomination for a man to lie with a man like a woman. Within 3 days after those two billboards went up, they were down, taken down by the government of New York. Preacher never got his money back either. He had paid for 30 days of advertising. He made no comment with his advertisement. He made no comment. He simply quoted verbatim a verse out of the Bible. And it stood for 3 days in New York on Staten Island. 3 days is all it stood. I was there when that happened. The frog-like spirit that John identified here was one of the five spirits that was assigned to spearhead the master plan of the last day. Perversion, sexual perversion, will be the key, literally, to the capitulation of our society today, just as it was in Egypt. Now, if you study your history, you realize that the Egyptians, the race of Egyptians that ruled Egypt when the Israelites were held prisoner there, that race of people was destroyed, totally destroyed, in a period of 400 years' time. The Bible told us why God wiped those people out. Psalms chapter 78, verse 49 and 50. The Bible says what happened to them. That God destroyed them. That He sent evil angels amongst them to spread diseases which kill them because of their abominable way of life. Back in the 80s, Manchester University undertook a scientific project to find out why that race of Egyptians died out completely. Of course, we already had the answer, but they're not going to look at the Bible. The Bible had already told us. They appointed a doctor named Rosalie David to head up this investigation.
And when they concluded their investigation, it was a copy of their report was published. I have a copy of it here somewhere or another in the scientific journal. And they concluded that all of those people died of catastrophic illnesses. It is exactly what Psalms 78, 49, and 50 had stated, that God sent evil angels amongst them to spread, to kill them, he said. He killed them with catastrophic illness because of their abominable way of life. When this project by Dr. David, Rosalie David, was undertaken, in order to determine exactly what happened, they took those mummified bodies of that time out of the tomb to examine them. And in doing this, they brought forth the figurines and objects that was buried with them, which depicted their lifestyle. And these objects and figurines are now on display, public display, at the Museum of Natural History in Cairo, Egypt. And they depict the lifestyle of those people. The two perverse sins that were so objectionable to God amongst the Egyptians, which was practiced openly, number one was incest, and number two was bestiality. There are rows and rows of these figurines that was buried with these bodies. And all you have to do is go to the Cairo, Egypt, and look in the museum. They're open to the general public, which depicts man having oral sex with dogs. For these abominable acts, perverse acts, that this order of spirits is responsible for, God destroyed those people with catastrophic illnesses, which was passed down father to son, mother to daughter, down the bloodline, which today we call generational curses. And it was brought about by this particular order of spirits. This spirit was not the spirit that spread the disease. The evil angels that God talked about in Psalm 78, 49, and 50 was the spirit that spread the disease. But this spirit, the frog spirit, was the one that opened the door. He was the one that made it legitimate. This is the spirit that opens the door for death. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." Now let's look at the curse of the Lord as compared to the curse of the law. Now the curse of the Lord is referred to 48 times in Scripture and can mean or can have as many as 6 different meanings according to the context. You determine the meaning according to the context of the teaching of the verse itself. So we find that that word, Hebrew word, Q-U-L-A-L, which was translated curse of the Lord, literally 48 times means affliction. Where the curse of the law literally means burden. A difference between the curse of the law and the curse of the Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus took away the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? It was a burden that we could not bear. The burden was the law has no mercy. The law has no grace. That is a burden we cannot bear. When you violate the law, living under the law, there was no forgiveness in it. Therefore, it required a blood sacrifice. For every violation of the law, something had to die. Something had to die to appease the violation of the law. That was a burden that we could not bear. So Jesus became the ultimate. He came and
took upon him all the sins of the world by being the ultimate living sacrifice for all the sins. He took away the curse of the law. Now there's mercy and there's grace in the law. If we violate the law, we can say, "Forgive me, Father." Couldn't do it before. We couldn't do it before, but we can now. So there's no more curse in the law. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our curse. But the curse of the Lord is different. It is different. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Galatians 3:13. But not the curse of the Lord. I'm going to give you just a few examples of the curse of the Lord. In Genesis 3:14, we see the curse of God upon the serpent, which placed an affliction on him. And then Genesis 3:17, we see he cursed the ground. He didn't curse Adam. He cursed the ground. Adam's now going to have to fight the ground to get his bread. He's going to have to fight the thorns and thistles, and the ground is not going to yield easily. There's never been a slice of bread that man has eaten that someone didn't have to sweat somewhere to get it. He had to fight the thorns and thistles of the ground because God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. He afflicted it. And I know, because instead of having a green thumb, I got a black one. I think everything I plant dies, you know. My garden's not too green. The curse of the bitter water, that's referred to in Numbers chapter 5. The curse of those who disregard God's word, Deuteronomy 11:28. The curse of the craftsman who would make images to false deities, Deuteronomy 27:15. The curse of the drunkard. How many of us have experienced that right down through the bloodline? The curse of the drunkard. We find that Deuteronomy 29:19-20. And the curse of those people who come to him and then turn away from him, Deuteronomy 28:15-43. And the curse placed on those who serve him dishonestly. How can you do that? Why, like some people try to serve God for personal gain. That you can do that. And that he placed a curse of affliction on those people. And we read that in Jeremiah chapter 48. God's curse on his first love because they left him. Isaiah 63:15. Now this is only a few of the curses that I read to you that carries the word, the interpretation of that word affliction for. He's afflicted these people in one way or the other. And that is the curse that was handed to them for what they did. And we see Elisha was able to speak an affliction curse on the children who were taunting him. And the bear came out of the woods and killed all the kids that was taunting him. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24, where he spoke that curse on those kids. It was the same word used, same way, an affliction. He afflicted them. Now this is how the Bible explains the curse or generational curse that passes through the bloodline. This is Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Zechariah speaking here. Then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth." That same word, again in the context it's used, means affliction. Affliction for everyone. Now here's it. "It goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name." How many people swear falsely by his name? Those that say, "Lord, Lord," and don't know him. "And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." It's just not him. It's his household. It is his whole household. And here comes the generational curse. Now it's entered into his house.
and it's going right down that bloodline. And he said, the thief, those that are dishonest, those that swear by his name falsely, those that reject him, and all those that I read to you about where he'd already placed the curse of affliction on him, their name would be in this book. And it would not just consume them, but it would consume the whole household. It puts the whole house in line for the curse that is to come down. The Bible said, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus 25. The Bible tells us over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for them. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. See, there is sin unto physical death, and there is sin not unto death. Now, this is what we want to see, how this affliction that is placed in the house as a result of the sin unto death allows the body itself to be destroyed, so to speak. The Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Now we see, just a minute, a picture of how sin works. Let's look at Adam and all of the people of his generation who lived average of, I believe it's 931 years. Yet, after Noah was the last of the ones that lived long. After him, the lifespan was greatly reduced. What happened? What happened was, the Bible tells us in the 5th chapter of Romans, that sin was not imputed unto man because there was no law given. And where there was no law, sin was not imputed. Although sin existed, it was not charged to man because the law had not been given. But as soon as the ark landed, the very first thing God spoke to Noah was a law. He gave him the law. 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now we see sin, hence, is imputed unto man. It killed him like that. As soon as sin was imputed to the physical body, it killed it. Therefore, God had to build a barrier around that body. He established a barrier there that would give him 70 years, 80 years, and even 120 years. Max, that was the barrier that he established. But it wasn't going to be easy, he said, after he passed that 70 years. And thus, those of us that's reached 39, we know, don't we? So. After you pass that 70, you're going to struggle and struggle. He said it would be possible. He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say it would be easy. So we see what sin does to the physical body, don't we? When it's imputed to the body. And it was not imputed until the law was given. The first law was not the law that Moses gave. It was the law that God gave to Noah in the 9th chapter. One law. And it applied to all humanity. And it was for the shedding of human blood by man or animal. God required the death penalty. For any animal or any man that would shed human blood, 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first law that was ever given was given by God. It's never been rescinded. It's still on the books. Just like God said so. If man don't execute it, God will. Because he gave that law. He said, a man or an animal that sheds man's blood, his blood must be shed. It must be shed. So when this law came down, it brought about the imputing of sin to the human body. That law in Genesis 9:6 simply says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And the next verse says, goes the same thing for animals too. So the violation of the personal laws that God gave are the laws that John was talking about that would bring physical death or would allow the body to be subject to these catastrophic diseases that kill the body, some rather swiftly and some slowly. The laws that he listed as personal laws in the Bible were the sanitary laws that are outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 9 through 14. Well, we all know that sanitary laws need to be obeyed because of the spreading of germs. And we eat, we wash our hands, and every Saturday night we take a bath where we need it or not. So we know that these are sanitary laws that has to be followed. So most of us learned these kind of laws when we were in high school or even grammar school. And I don't know if they teach it now, but when I went to the grammar school, they had a health class where they taught sanitary laws, you know. And it's a personal law to protect the body. And then, of course, the dietary laws that were listed in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1 through 21. And then, again, we see them over in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. The dietary laws were certain things were prohibited from being eaten. And even over in the New Testament, we're told that God has cleansed all these things now. And they're fit for human consumption with the exception of blood and fat. And from what I can find in the Bible, that's the only two things that are prohibited from people eating under those dietary laws. We all know what fat does. We try to stay away from as much of it as we can. But you don't eat any food without some fat, because there's some fat in all food. But he's talking about the Bible. It says, study to show thyself approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing simply means take a subject, any subject, one subject, and go from Genesis to Revelation and compile every reference to that subject. When you get every reference in the Bible to that subject, you put them together. And the sum total now, when left to stand, establishes the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. And so if you want to take scripture out of context, you can make it say anything you want to make it say. For instance, there's a verse somewhere in the Bible that says Judas went out and hanged himself. If you look far enough over there, you might find a verse somewhere that says, go thou and do likewise. Now, put them together, and you've got the Bible telling you, go out and hang yourself, you see. This is how some people does things like that, by taking verses out of context. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we talk about eating fat, we find the Bible specifically is prohibiting the eating of animal fat, just the fat. And we do our best to stay away from that. I don't know too many people that eat blood. They tell me they got some vampires working at some of these hospitals. I don't know that to be a fact, but I used to work with a man that loved to drink animal blood, and he would go down to the slaughterhouse every day. He had a mug down there he kept on the side, and when they'd slaughter the cattle and pull them up and cut their throat to bleed them, he'd catch him a mug full of that blood and drink it. But I don't know too many people that do that today, but tell me, some of you folks over in Louisiana still practice that old blood sausage, huh? Do you still do that over there? What do they call it? Is that Boudin? Yeah. I lived in Louisiana for nearly 30 years, so I know that. My wife was born and raised there. But I don't think it's wise, because the New Testament condemns it vehemently. So I don't think too many of us are bothered too much for the sanitary laws. and the dietary laws, because most of us try our best to comply with these laws. But the third set of the personal laws is the one that pops us all. These are the sexual laws, personal sexual laws that are outlined in Leviticus chapters 18 and 20. And these applies to Christians as well as non-Christians. Now, there's five elements out there that a violation of either one of them opens the door, so to speak, to allow the curse of the Lord into the life of the individual. And that's worshiping false gods, denying that God is, violating the dietary laws, violating the sanitary laws, or violating the sexual laws. These are the five elements that actually listed in Scripture that open the door in the life of a human being for the curse of the Lord to manifest. Now, the first two are spiritual laws, that is, worshiping false gods and denying that God exists. The second, the other three, are personal laws. Therefore, these are laws, the personal laws, was designed to protect the physical body. And the personal laws, the violation for them, are the ones that John declared sins unto death. The Bible dictionary defines sodomy this way: copulation with a member of the same sex, or with an animal, or unnatural copulation with a member of the opposite sex. That's what sodomy is. Sodomy is any one of the following seven violations: incest, adultery, masturbation. Now, masturbation is clearly condemned because of fantasizing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Homosexuality, which is either oral or animal. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Bestiality, Leviticus 18, 23. Abortion, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. And intercourse at the unnatural time with the spouse. Now we come into how to break the family curse that comes down the line, the bloodline. I was teaching a seminar in France, Normandy, and it was on this very subject. We had several doctors that were there. In fact, we had the head of the Department of Neurosurgery for the nation of Switzerland, I believe it was, that was there. And these doctors had gotten together in their communication with one another for quite some time. They were investigating certain manifested diseases that would come through these bloodlines, and they concluded amongst themselves that there was something that medical school had not taught them. There was something they had missed. They didn't know what it was they had missed. So they began to experiment. Actually, they called it research, by looking at every prospect to try to find an answer to some of this. And this was on the day that they were researching the role that demon spirits, if they existed, actually would, what role would they play in this kind. And they were there on their research mission, listening to what we were talking about. So I asked them, after the service was over, when we had a chance to talk, I asked them, how does disease pass down, come through the bloodline? And I said, I want to know in layman's language, where I can explain it to the average person who has no medical experience or no medical school or anything else, but can understand. How does it happen? And what they told me, well, they said, from our research, it's a malformed gene that actually is passed on through the bloodline, but directly. In other words, it's you don't inherit from an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or something like that. It's got to be from father and mother. Right, straight down from father and mother. It's got to come that way. And it can be passed to all of the siblings or maybe just one. We don't know. We don't understand how this works. But we do know this, that if that malformed gene does not surface, does not manifest, and it don't always manifest. But he said, and they said, if it doesn't manifest in four generations, the bloodline usually cleans itself. It'll clean itself if it doesn't manifest. But if it does manifest, then it's got to go for at least four generations without manifesting before the bloodline is cleansed. And then they got told me that one doctor said, but, you know, he said there, we found some things that can go for 10 generations. 10 generations. I said, well, you know, that sounds awfully like what the Bible's talking about, doesn't it? You know? Real close to what the Bible's talking about there on how that comes down the bloodline and everything. Now, just think at the first generation, what do you got? Mama and Papa to worry about? But in the second generation, you got not only Mama and Papa, but each of their Mama and Papa. And the third, look how many people you already got there. But can you imagine how many you got when you reach the 10th generation? Over 2,000. To what is it, 2,500, something like that? Is that what it is? Okay. At the 10th generation. Wow. Think if any of them's got that old malformed gene that might manifest somewhere down that bloodline, you know? Well, now, you wasn't responsible for that if you inherited, like they say, my hairstyle. That's what they call that this was, I inherited this, you see, from my daddy. And he got it from his daddy. And he got it from his daddy. And I don't know where he got it. But as far back as I can find a trace of my family, they all had this same hairstyle. Oh, somebody back there might have been a horse thief. I don't know, but we got it. And my son's the same way. He got it too. Every time he comes to see me, he says, thank you, Daddy. But I'm just showing you how these things can come down and you not being responsible for them. I don't think the loss of hair is a curse. It might be. I don't know. But I don't think there's any a break in that one because we tried it and it didn't work. It just come right on anyway. But I know this, that words are spiritual and they are powerful. The Bible said you have the power of life and death in your tongue. You can speak life and you can speak death with your tongue. The Bible said you can be guilty of murder using only your tongue as a weapon. Oh, you have to be very careful of what you say because your words are spiritual. And we're told that we will give an account of every idle word we've ever spoken. Bible tells us, Matthew, I believe that's Matthew, what is it, chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. I believe that's where it's at. That we will give an account of every idle word that we have spoken. What is an idle word? Idle word out of the will of God, that's right. An idle word is one that does not serve of the kingdom of God, so to speak, out of the will of God. So, what we're going to have to give an account of. The words that we spoke, we will hear them. Now, I know that to be true because I experienced them. It was when I stood before him that my own words testified against me. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. And the only witness you're going to need is this old tongue. This old tongue. Everyone will say amen, because that witness cannot be disputed. Now, how do we wipe out those idle words? We repent. We repent. Well, the Bible says that God is just and faithful to forgive those who repent. Now, repent carries three elements. In order to repent, all three elements have to be there. Actually, there's a fourth one, too. The main three is, number one, you confess. Confession is essential to repentance. Number two, you are genuinely sorry for it. And number three, you turn from it. Those three elements have to be there in order to fully repent. Then it's not complete until you accept the forgiveness. We don't have the capacity to forget our failures. God can forget. We can't. Therefore, when we repent, the enemy knows our weaknesses, and he constantly tries to bombard us with our guilt. That guilt shouldn't be there if we've repented. That means we haven't accepted the forgiveness for it. As long as we accept the bombardment of guilt, we haven't accepted God's forgiveness. Now, the Bible said God is just and faithful to forgive when we repent. But you say, I don't feel forgiven. God didn't say you had to feel him, did he? There's nowhere in this Bible that God ever promised to be in your feelings. He promised to be in his word. He's always in his word. What did his word say? He's just and faithful to forgive. That means when you, those three elements, when you've complied with that, then you say, thank you, Father, I accept that forgiveness. It's gone. It's over. And any time the devil hits you with guilt, I'm telling you, he's a liar. It's gone. This is our first step as we step out to break these curses that come in our life. We have to repent of all of our failures and all of our own acts, so to speak. We, although this may have manifested in our life, remember, the Spirit most likely that opened the door for most of these things was that frog-like spirit that John has identified. But this is not the spirit that actually transmits diseases. It is that spirit that Jesus identified in Matthew 17:21, I believe, is the spirit that transmits the diseases. It's the same one that Jesus identified in Psalms chapter 78, verse 49 and 50. It is the same one that afflicted King Saul. It is the same one that was a lying spirit that was dispatched to the mouth of Ahab's prophets so that Ahab might be judged. This is a unique spirit in the kingdom of God. He is set apart from all other spirits. And the only spirit that I can find that has a multiple area of expertise. I never found anywhere in Scripture or anywhere in my experience where any other spirit had a multiple area of expertise. Spirits basically are experts in what they do. And they do that one thing only. But this particular spirit that Jesus talked about, Matthew 17:21, he called him a different kind here. Over in the ninth chapter of the book of Luke, he called him Mark, he called him deaf and dumb spirit, dumb and deaf spirit, I believe it was. And he was called a lying spirit in 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. And he was called an evil angel in Psalm 78:49, an evil spirit in 2 Samuel. He was called by these different names in the Bible. The name of the spirit indicates the area of expertise. And this was the only order of spirits that I could find had five separate names. And therefore, he is a mystery demon, so to speak. I call him a mystery demon because he's unique from the rest of the demonic world. He has been used five separate places in this Bible by God specifically, not by the devil. And he was used to spread catastrophic illnesses throughout the Egyptian population, which ultimately killed him. And it's just, according to the Manchester University's investigation, it was the same kind of catastrophic illnesses and disease that we have today. So this is a particular spirit that we're going to be dealing with when it comes to breaking the curse that comes down through that if it's a spiritual curse, we're going to deal with this particular spirit. Now, Jesus simply states the formula for how to do this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, I believe it is, when he says, "However, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Now, this is very, very important for you to know. This is an order of spirits you cannot cast out by the word alone. Although all believers potentially have the authority over all the unclean spirits. We see that authority granted in chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And we see that these disciples met no opposition to all the different demonic spirits until they came to this one. Now, you read the case here, and you will see that this particular spirit and this little boy, and he was manifesting as epilepsy. This was the symptoms this little boy manifested, epilepsy. But it wasn't as a result of some physiological damage to the brain, which can produce these kind of things in the human body. But this was a spirit. This wasn't a disease. But it was the classic symptoms. I talked about that with those doctors over there. I'm sure you've looked at this a lot of times yourself, huh, Doc? And you know clearly that was the symptoms that was manifested in that little boy. It was epilepsy. But yet it wasn't as a result of some physiological damage. According to Jesus, it was spiritual. And therefore he said, but this kind of spirit has to be dealt with differently. What was that? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, we need to do some research on both of those subjects to see what rightly divide the word of truth, he says. Go back again. When he's talking about prayer, as we go through the Bible, what kind of prayer is really touted as being effective? And that is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. All right? That cut us off at the knees because we ain't righteous, are we? Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But he didn't care that. He imparted to us his righteousness. As his children, that makes perfect because it's his righteousness. Now we stand on that. So what we've got to add to that is the fervent prayer. What does that mean, fervent prayer? That means intense communication between the individual and the Father. Intense, heartfelt communication between the individual and the Father. When we have that, we have now an effectual prayer. because it comes from fervent, righteous individual. And the Bible said, it'll work. It'll work. Now, we add to that our offering. What is our offering? Our offering, we know what our tithe is, don't we? But God does never, He does not set our offering. Offering is something we're going to give up. We'll call it a fast. Now we go back and we look what fast is. And we discover that they didn't have a Hebrew word for fast. So it actually came from a Chaldean root word, which literally means shut your mouth. Now that hurt a lot of us too, didn't it, you see? Because an original fast actually included a vow of silence along with what we were going to give up, you see. So we see Daniel fasted for 21 days and never missed a meal. I'm sure he talked too for that 21 days. Well, how did he fast? He fasted, the Bible said, bread, pleasant bread, and meat. Pleasant bread was like a bread pudding or dessert. He had a sweet tooth, like me. And he gave it up. He gave up his meat. And it was an acceptable fast unto God. This is how you can fast even though you're sick. Even though you have to eat three meals a day. You can fast by using the Daniel fast. Give up something of your diet that you really love. Now, you don't like them old Navy beans. Say, Lord, I'm going to fast them beans. You're not fasting, you see. Because it didn't cost you anything. You don't fast until it costs you. Now, the vow of silence you can have with that is you fast every word that's going to feed your enemy. Like, oh, woe is me, I'll never get over this. You're right. You won't, you see. Because you're feeding your enemy. And you're making him stronger and stronger. Instead, you say, how you doing today? Any better, I couldn't stand it. When you limp away, they say, liar. Look at him limping. But you're not lying. See, that's Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, call those things that be not as though they are. The Bible commands you to do that. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Call those things that be not as though they are. So you want to feel better? Tell them you feel better. You know it's coming if you have faith. If you have faith, it's coming. Now this is dealing with it at the point. You're going to say the words, I, in the name of Jesus Christ, break this curse that it passes no further from here. This is the beginning. Words are powerful, but they're not totally a sword. People are delivered every day. 3 weeks later, they're right back in the same old thing up to here. And they've truly been delivered. What happened? The desire in the flesh is left behind. You've got to learn to deal with that desire until it goes away. By the Word of God, you can deliver the person. By the Word of God. But the desire in your flesh, the hole that they've had there, that's the door. And only you can close the door. Only you can close that door. There's no sin that God won't forgive you of, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. There's no violation out there that you can commit with your body that God will not forgive you. Although you might carry some of the scars with you for a long time, nonetheless, they're forgivable. You can be delivered by the Word of God. First step, of course, you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You've got to believe that His Word is strong enough to do what it says it will do. Have to believe that. How long did Abraham wait before he saw it manifested? 25 years. 25 years. But it wasn't today that he didn't call those things that were not as though they were. Not a single day of that 25 years. Every day he called those things according to Bible Hebrew chapter 4, verse 17. He called those things that be not as though they were for 25 years before he saw them come. And he never doubted because God said it would come to pass. God's timing is different from our timing. God is different from us. What we have to do is not consider time, but consider God's Word. If His Word said we would be free if we did so and so, then we must learn to believe His Word. We believe what we see with our heart, not what we see with our eyes. We believe it. We have to learn to do that. The Bible talks about four faiths. Only one will set you free. Only one. There's intellectual faith. That's where it all begins. But that's not saving faith. There's temporary faith right here. That'll only help you for a little while. And then there's dead faith here, which will bury you. And finally, there's real saving faith down here. Getting it from here to here is the longest 12 inches in your life. God puts it here, free of charge. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. He gave you intellectual faith. You've got to move it out of your head into your heart. You've got to make it real, saving faith. And you do that by contending daily, the Bible said. Jude verse 6, to contend daily for the faith that was once there. Contend daily, what does that mean? According to the dictionary, the Bible dictionary, that means we put forth a great deal of energy and effort from the basis of a sincere heart and mind. We are involved in building our faith. It's not sitting there and say, Lord, I believe it. We have to put forth the effort. Put forth the effort. Sometimes it's hard to believe. It's hard to generate that faith. But it's worth it all. In the end, it's worth it all. Sometimes we fall. We do. It's not a disgrace to fall. Even the strongest have fallen. The disgrace is if we don't get up. Don't get up and go again. If He puts a mountain before us and tells us to climb it, we can climb it. Or He'd have never told us to climb it. Didn't say it'd be easy, did He? But He said we could do it. We could do it. I want to start tonight climbing that mountain. Would you stand with me for a moment? Right here. I believe our first step to total deliverance in this camp. We came here for deliverance. Our first step is repentance. Maybe there's those things that it's not even in our mind. We don't even know that we've opened a door somewhere. We have to repent. That's our first step. And that's what I want to do tonight. We want to repent. We want to repent for every failure, known and unknown, right now. And if we know them, confess them to the Father. Just lift your hands to heaven, and I'll join you as I pray in believing that God will receive your petitions tonight. Father, I come humbly before the throne tonight. I lift up from my heart to you every failure, every sin, every act of commission or omission, whatever, in my life that I'm not aware of, and even those, Lord, that I have confessed to you already, I confess again. I repent of them this night. I reach out according to your word, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, as though I touch every brother and sister in this building tonight that has lifted their hands to you, and I stand in agreement that you would receive their petition this night. Lord, as they lift up these confessions from their heart, we come to you for the purpose of this camp to get delivered, Lord. And we know in order to do that, we have to stand before you as though we stand there with nothing but washed in your blood, pure and white, Lord. So we confess every failure, every sin, every fault. And we confess our fathers' and our mothers' faults and failures. We ask repentance for them, Lord, and for our families. Lord, every failure, wherever it's at, wherever we miss the mark, whatever it is, Lord, if there's an open door in our life, show it to us now so that we can publicly confess it and repent of it this very night. We believe your word, Father, and upon that word we stand.
I believe that you have received these petitions tonight. And I believe this deliverance has started here tonight, and it will be whole and complete when this camp's over. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Brother Glenn, come and close as the Spirit leads you. Very good. Let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of being able to come here tonight and join ourselves together. And Father, we take the words that you have placed in my upon my lips tonight, and we put them out there where you would have them go, and let them produce that which you designed them to produce. And Lord, if I've said anything amiss here tonight, bring that to the mind instantly. Let no one be deceived in any way. Let this serve to set free those that might be held captive and bring glory to the kingdom of God. Ask a special blessing upon this camp meeting, for we ask that a spark be ignited here this very night that will burn brightly throughout the ages. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.